Just real quick, because I don't want to take any time, more time away from our guest speaker. If you are new to Spring House, we are going to have a newcomer's lunch in 2 Sundays from now. So that would be not next Sunday, but the next Sunday, right? April 28th, right following this gathering, we're going to provide a lunch for you. Our pastoral staff is going to be available. And we just want to meet you and tell you about Spring House. So that's going to be on April 28th. Make plans to attend that if you are new here to Spring House, okay? Guys, we have a special guest speaker with us. He has been with us before. He has an on-time word this morning. Would you guys please stand to your feet and welcome Pastor Jonathan Evans.
Good morning. Y'all doing all right? Good to be here once again. It's been several years since I've been here, but it's good to see familiar faces and be back in the house. Before I get started, jumping into God's word, I have my better half here with me. And so, Kanika, stand up, say hello to everyone. As you can tell, I outkicked my coverage on that one. But I'm excited to have the opportunity to share. She's here with me, so she gets a good little break from our 5 children. She's a stay-at-home mom as well, formerly a physical therapist, but she stays at home and homeschools. So she's got it going on. And my oldest daughter name is Kelsey. She's 15 years old. She's the artist in the house. She loves to sing, color, dance, draw, anything but, you know, formal learning. And then we have Jonathan the second. His name is J2, just to throw a little swag on it. But J2 is my intellectual. He's the one who asked the question why, which gets the common parental response, because I said so, boy. I ain't got time to be explaining everything to you. And so that's my boy J2. And then I have, after that, Camden. Camden is my 10-year-old. We call him Spider Cam because he climbs on everything. He's not happy unless he's trying to beat up his brother, wrestle his dad, or swinging from the chandelier in our kitchen. And so that's Camden. Then I have Kyler. Kyler is my 8-year-old daughter, and she is the athlete of the family. Okay, she is fast now. At 7 years old, her first quarter time was 1:20. And so she was flying around that track as a 7-year-old. And so I said, it was not for me. That's your mom. And then I have Jade Winter, who's our 5-year-old, and she just basically has all of her siblings jealous because she's the baby. That means she gets whatever she wants. Is any babies in the house? Is there any babies in the house? Isn't that the best? It's the best position. You got parents taking care of you, siblings taking care of you. You know what I mean? Your parents are already tired. They're like, whatever, just do whatever. You know what I mean? So it's a great position. So I'm excited to introduce my family to you this morning. Y'all ready for the word? Let's jump in. Heavenly Father, we love you and honor you. If you don't do anything else, you've already done enough by sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Help us to believe in it and walk in it. We love you and give you the glory as you teach us today. Help us to remember the words, and we remember the words by applying the words so that it's not like a seed that falls amongst the thorns that just gets choked out. We love you and we honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read one thematic verse for you, and that verse comes from Exodus 1:22. I want you to key in today because you'll learn some principles that I really believe can change your life. It has mine from this story. So Exodus 1:22, so Bibles, Bible apps, whatever, I want you to be able to see this. Exodus 1:22, it simply says this: Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you ought to cast into the Nile. Every daughter, you ought to keep alive. One more time. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you ought to cast into the Nile. And every daughter, you ought to keep alive. Today, I want to talk to you from the topic, surviving Pharaoh. Surviving Pharaoh. Here is a commander-in-chief, if you will, who has put out an edict in the land. An edict is an official order by someone in power. Basically, he said, y'all, this is what we finna do. And everybody has to prepare to do what he says to do. And he has an evil edict, an afflicting edict against the Hebrew people. He said, every Hebrew boy that is born, I want you to throw him into the Nile. I want you to take him out. Every daughter I want you to keep alive. What he's doing here is he's a little insecure. The enemy is a little afraid because he does not want the advancement of God's kingdom. He's in the business of advancing his own kingdom. And one of the things I want you to notice is that while the enemy is coming after everyone, he does have a specific hit out on men. He is not interested in godly men, godly fathers, godly husbands, godly city council, godly men in the church, godly men leading their community. He's not interested in godly men stepping up and stepping out. He's not interested in none of that. And so what he wants to do is put out an edict to take out the men, because in society at large, in all of history, there has never been a society in all of history that has ever survived without strong men. So if you can take them out, then you can take out a culture. Has nothing to do with the significance of women, because here he's talking about a military threat. And so he's saying, I need to multiply, and the Hebrew people are multiplying at a faster rate, and that makes me insecure. Don't you know that the enemy is insecure when the church of Jesus Christ begins to multiply? Oh, yeah. That's not something that he's interested in. And in this context, he's speaking from a military standpoint, so he's really specifically thinking about taking out men because he's thinking in terms of war, okay? And so what he says in Exodus 1:9, he says, he said to the people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply in the event of war. Okay? Or else they will come against us, multiply and come against us in the event of war. So the enemy here is thinking in war terms. So he comes up with this edict. Let's go ahead and get rid of these boys before they grow up. I want to get the boys before they become men. Okay? So you need to understand this, mothers, that your sons, they don't fly in on storks. This ain't Dumbo. They come out of your wombs, and you need to understand that when it comes to spiritual warfare, when it comes to war, the enemy is trying to take men out. So if you've ever said to yourself, boy, it sure is hard to find a good man, understand that, what you see, if all you see is what you see, you do not see all there is to be seen. Okay, the enemy has a hit out on everyone, but he's got his eye on men because he knows what happens when strong men stand up and say, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay, he already knows that. And I need you to understand what he's saying is I'm really not interested, and I'm really afraid because the Hebrew people, God's people, are multiplying. That's not what I'm interested in. Understand, from the beginning, the enemy is just an imitator of God. God said from the beginning, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God's goal is the visible manifestation of his invisible self all over the earth. Okay, and so that's his goal. When Noah docks the ark in Genesis 9, he gives them the same command he gave Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He tells the disciples the same concept in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Be fruitful and multiply and make replicas of who I am. The enemy is insecure with more godly people coming into the fold because he wants to build his kingdom. And not only does he want to build his kingdom through multiplication, he wants to build his kingdom and is so bold to try to use God's people to do it. Here, he's trying to enslave God's people to build his kingdom. He doesn't mind you going to church. He just minds you being the church. He minds the multiplication. He don't mind you sitting in a worship service. He just doesn't want you to break huddle from the worship service. As a chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys, I know I'm a Dallas Cowboy. I know there's Green Bay people in here, especially your pastor. Your pastor is a Green Bay guy. I ain't worried about none of that. I'm up here. I'm talking. As a chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys, 100,000 people don't come to AT&T Stadium or Texas Stadium to watch 11 men bend over and have a private conversation in a huddle. That's not what they come for. They don't mind the huddle, but they want to know what difference the huddle makes. They want to know, having now huddled, can you now score? What are you going to do about 11 other men on the other side of the ball daring you to go public with that private conversation? That's why people come in. You got to understand, this is a huddle. But the kingdom of God wants to know what difference the huddle makes. They want to know, having now huddled, can you now score? What are you going to do about Pharaoh outside of these buildings daring you to go public with this private conversation? Pharaoh is totally okay with this private conversation, but once the Church of Jesus Christ begins to break huddle, begins to multiply, begins to teach their children, have healthy families, begin to multiply and infiltrate the culture, then all of a sudden he becomes insecure and has a plan of attack. So you need to understand that that's what he's doing here, is that in this context, he is insecure. Do you know that the devil's insecure? He does not like when God's people do more than be churchy. We're good at being churchy, but he don't like it when we start multiplying. And so he comes up with an initial plan. His plan is found in Exodus 1, verse 11. He says, so they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh his cities and Ramses and all of those different things. So his plan was, I'm going to make life so hard on them that it will prevent them from being encouraged enough to multiply. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to appoint taskmasters to just give them a hard time and make life hard on them. I need you to understand that the enemy uses affliction to make things hard on you and to make you stop. But God will allow you to be afflicted to actually produce in you something that he can use for his purpose he has in you. So while the enemy is using affliction to stop them, God is allowing affliction to take them. Okay, so I need you to understand that. But what the enemy does is he says, I'm going to make things so hard on them that they don't want to continue in the faith. Okay, if you're going through affliction, you need to think of it differently. Affliction means that God has a purpose. If God, my coach used to tell me, if I don't yell at you and I'm quiet, that's when you need to be worried. If I'm yelling at you, it's because I see something in you that I think can grow and become better and be useful for the team. But if I'm quiet, then I don't really think that you're that good. I don't think that you're usable. In other words, when things are loud in your life and there's affliction in your life, it's because the enemy knows that God has something major for your life. And you cannot build a skyscraper on the foundation of a chicken coop. Anytime you see a skyscraper in downtown Nashville, the higher they go up is evidence of how low they had to dig down. God will allow something to get dug down in your life and afflictions and hard times in your life, but that is evidence that the enemy is insecure of the skyscraper that God wants to put on top of it. And so you need to understand that even in your affliction, that's what the Bible says in the book of James, consider it joy when you go through various trials and affliction, because I am producing something in you. Okay, so the Christian sees affliction differently than the non-Christian sees affliction. We see affliction as, oh, you think so highly of me. I'm glad you think about me the way you are, because I'm going through this affliction because there's something that God must be doing. And so you need to understand, because the people of God, this is what Pharaoh found out. It says in verse 11, so he appointed taskmasters. In verse 12, he said, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. Because God knows when there's affliction, all of a sudden the people of God are more dependent on God. When there's affliction, all of a sudden they're praying again. When there's affliction, all of a sudden the church is full. When there's affliction, all of a sudden they're linking arms. God will allow the affliction, because in affliction, actually the church begins to multiply. So the enemy was like, well, that didn't work. Pharaoh said that plan wasn't a good plan. That actually went against what I'm trying to do. They are multiplying even the more with the affliction. So he has to come up with a new plan. And the new plan is found in Exodus 1:15. Y'all still following along or am I going too fast? Y'all still with me? Okay, good. Got to stay with it now. Exodus 1:15, it says, "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one who was named Shiphrah and the other named Puah. And he said, 'When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall put him to death. And if it is a daughter, then you shall let her live.'" Okay, so the affliction didn't work. So do you know what Pharaoh just said? Okay, this dude is so slick and so sly that he went to the Hebrew midwives, not the Egyptian midwives. He didn't go to his people. He went to the Hebrew midwives and said, "Let me holler at you for a minute. Whenever there's a Hebrew woman who's giving birth, if it is a son, Hebrew midwives, I need you to put the Hebrew boys to death. If it is a daughter, let her live." Okay, let me say that again. Y'all didn't get that. Hebrew midwives, need you to go kill the Hebrew boys. Well, that's bold. Hebrew midwives, I need you to go kill your Hebrew boys. Okay, y'all still ain't. Springhouse, y'all ain't. Okay. Pastor Kevin, I got to tell them in a more modern way. The enemy went to God's women and tell them to go kill God's men. So the enemy must know the power, the influence, the ability. He must know that there is enough influence, power, and ability in women that if he can distort them, he can take out a culture of men. Okay. There's not enough of people talking about the power of women. But if the enemy knows it, certainly we should know it. Because from the beginning, Eve, let me holler at you. He skipped Adam. He said, "Eve, let me holler at you. I'm going to use your influence. Offer this brother this fruit. He's going to eat it if it comes from you." Delilah, just cut his hair. It's his hair. Jezebel, kill the prophets. Herodias, y'all know who Herodias? Y'all like Herodias? Who was that? Herodias in Matthew 14 got her daughter to go get the head of John the Baptist. Through scripture, you look through it, the enemy knows he can use the power and influence of women to go take out men in God's plan. But also the opposite is true. That's why Proverbs 14, 1 says, "A wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one tears it down with her bare hands." Which means and suggests that a woman has the power to build a house. She also has the power to tear a house down. Women possess that power, and the enemy knows it. But guess what? God knows it too. That's why he would call Rahab to hide the spies and save her families while the walls are crumbling down. That's why he would call Ruth and tell her, don't go back to the past. It's time to go to the future and go with Naomi. And she meets a man named Boaz, has a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David and puts her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's why he would call Priscilla. "I need you to teach Apollos the word appropriately so that he can teach the gospel, so that we can continue to multiply." That's why he would call Phoebe. Paul would send Phoebe out and tell the church of Rome to listen to her because she's able to help carry out the advancement of God's kingdom. There are women who were used for destruction, but there were also women who were used for building up. So I'm just letting you know, Springhouse Church ladies, that you have the power for good or the power for bad. And because we're the church of Jesus Christ, you can build the house. What am I telling you? I'm telling you, if you've ever heard the impact or ministry of Pastor Kevin, it's because you have his wife's fingerprint all over you. I'm telling you, if you've ever heard the ministry of Jonathan Evans, it's because you have Kanika's fingerprint all over you. If you've ever heard the ministry of Dr. Tony Evans, it's because you have the fingerprint of Lois Evans all over you. When the enemy came into the house, they told the enemy, "No, I'm going to lift him up, not tear him down." And so I need you to understand that the enemy wants to use your experiences, your emotions, your past, your abilities, and he wants you to use it to tear down instead of build up, because he knows you possess that power. I need you to understand that there would be no sermons on Moses if it wasn't for two ladies you've never heard of, Shiphera and Pua. There would be no sermons on Moses. It's because they were able to look at the enemy and say, we are not doing that. I know the pressure, and Pharaoh is the most powerful man on the earth right now. He can, this is a very lucrative deal. You know, understand, he can write big checks, gold and silver, for Shiphera and Pua to carry out his plan. But they thought, it is not good for me to take something that is momentary lucrative that will have our whole culture in debt. I need you to understand that you can do something that's in the moment that's emotionally lucrative that can put your whole heritage in debt, because the enemy wants to use the power to tear things down instead of build things up. And fortunately for the scripture's advancement, because Moses is kind of a big deal, fortunately for the scripture's advancement, these ladies got influenced by the enemy and looked at Pharaoh and said, modern, we ain't doing that. I mean, I understand what you can do and how much you can pay and how this may, but we just ain't doing that. We're going to have to find another way. And so Pharaoh's trying to get ladies to work for him did not work. But Pharaoh would not quit. It says in Exodus 1:22, then, this is back to our original passage that I read at the beginning. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you ought to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you ought to keep alive. So he's trying again. So I'm going back to our original verse, but you need to know that Pharaoh had already tried. This is his third try. Okay, affliction, God's people, didn't work. Trying to get the ladies to tear it down didn't work. So now he called all his people. He had to go back to his minions. He had to go back to his minions and say, okay, now let's try this again. So now that we're back at my initial verse and I've got the introduction out the way, we can get going. So now you need to understand that Pharaoh is after what has been conceived in you, that you have given birth to, that you want to see develop, you want to see it grow, you want to see it be nourished, you want to see it come to maturity. He wants to kill whatever that thing is. He will let you live, but he wants to kill the thing that gives you life. Because if he can kill the thing that gives you life, then he can even enslave God's people to build out his plan. He can make you so anxious, so depressed, so fearful, losing faith, become a doubter. He can put you in position where you're actually doing more harm to the kingdom than good, because you're wondering, well, if I don't have this, what is it all for? And God must not be on my side. And God is not working it out for good. And God is not doing it. I thought the pastor said this. Maybe he's not. And if he can get believers to start talking like that, then he can have you enslaved even though you've been set free. That's why Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that you have been set free. Therefore, never again return to the yoke of slavery, which means there's a yoke of slavery you can return to even if you've been set free. You say verses backwards, you'll get them. So he says, I know something's been conceived in you. And as soon as you deliver it, and your expectations are that you'll get to raise it and nurse it and develop it, oh, I'm coming for it. And this is now the start of the story where there's a lady who gives birth. In Exodus 2:2, it simply reads, the woman conceived and bore a son. Ah. Oh, man. You know how people do the reveals? And it pop, it's a girl, yeah, it's a boy, yeah, not here. It's a girl, yeah, it's a boy. Oh. Now, you can't read these stories like novels. You have to read them and put yourself in it. She has a baby and it's a boy. And she saw that he was beautiful, verse 2, and hid him for 3 months. Can you imagine hiding a baby for 3 months? Now you got to put yourself in there now. Shh, shh. That's nurse all the time. Keep you quiet. I don't know what their diaper situation was, but probably wouldn't, you know. It's just a disaster. It's a disaster. She saw that the baby was beautiful. The word beautiful there means healthy, meaning, oh, this is great. But now I have to, since it's great, I'm going to do what I can to protect it. Okay? Many of you have beautiful things. You're excited about it. It's great. So now you put your hands on it to do what you can to protect it. Simple as that. That's what she's doing. Beautiful baby boy. I want to protect him. I want to make sure that the enemy does not get his hands on this thing, this person. And many of you have callings, destinies, purpose. You have families. You have children, relationships. You have businesses. You have finances. You have things that you desperately want the enemy to keep his hands off of. Is that correct? So what we do initially is we try to use our stamina, our relationships, our intellect. We try to use our finances. We try to use our wit. We try to use our whatever it is to try to keep the baby safe so that it doesn't come in contact with the enemy's plan. Am I right by saying that? Okay. This is what she was doing. And it's a disaster because it's very hard when Pharaoh has an edict out against you and you're doing what you can to keep the baby safe, whatever it is for you, it becomes a struggle. How do you know when Pharaoh is after your baby? Simple. Your blessing starts turning into a burden. Have you ever had a blessing that starts becoming a burden? Your battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, the principalities, the world forces of darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. The reason why your hands are burning is because Pharaoh's on the other end of the rope. And you're playing tug of war in the spiritual realm, trying to keep the baby safe, through which there's going to be a kingdom advancement. So that's why it's hard, is because if you can picture Pharaoh doing this, trying to pull out of your hands what God has placed in your hands, that's why your hands are burning. So I need you to understand that for her, she got to a place where the blessing was now becoming a burden, and it became hard to hold this precious baby. Verse 3 lets you know, it says, but when she could no longer hide him. I don't know if you've ever gotten to a place where you told God, I just can't do it anymore. Some of us have gotten to a place in our marriages or with our wayward children or with our business, trying to keep it together, or our home or our school or our things that we're trying to put together. I can't do, I'm tired. 3 months of keeping this baby quiet and Pharaoh's minions are everywhere. I'm tired. I can't do it anymore. So for any person in this room that has ever experienced being tired, or you are tired, or if you're not one of those two, you will be. Because trials in this world are like the mailbox that you get in your mailbox that says occupant. Translation, we don't care who lives here. You just have to be on earth and you're going to get some. You're about to learn a valuable lesson in surviving Pharaoh. She couldn't do it anymore. Time was up. 3 months is a long time. You know how slow 3 months goes trying to hide a baby? It feels like forever. And your hands are burning and cramping up, trying to hold on with your own power. It says that she put the baby in a wicker basket, covered it with tar and pitch, and placed it in the Nile. What? Okay. You got to be at your wit's end to put the baby in the Nile yourself. Now, If you've ever gotten to a place, ladies and gentlemen of Springhouse Church, where you begin to lose your mind trying to keep something safe or keep something healthy or keep something going, do you know why you're losing your mind? Because you just stepped into God territory. And once you step into God territory, you find out quickly you ain't him. So then you start to lose your mind to hold it yourself. When you're losing your mind, he's just allowing you to experience what's evident. That is that you have stepped into a territory that your humanity can't handle. And when you're handling things in the spiritual realm, you may have to go get the spiritual realm to help handle that thing. Because that is a realm that's too strong for your hands. And while Pharaoh's hands are stronger than your hands, God's hands are stronger than Pharaoh's hands. Matter of fact, God doesn't even have to use both. The Bible says the mighty right hand of God. He can just use one on Pharaoh, just. And so she realizes, this is too big for me. I can't do it anymore. I can no longer hold on to this situation. I'm losing my mind, which is evident that I'm in God territory, and God will allow you to lose your mind so that you can come to the realization of how good at being God you are. Not that good. And then what do? We get to a place after some of us 3 years, some of us a decade, some of us 3 months, some of us figure it out quick. I've got to put this situation in a basket and put it in the Nile. This lady said, God, I'm giving the baby to you. I can't do it anymore. I need you to know, Springhouse Church, you need to grab this, that your survival will not be contingent upon what you're able to hold on to. Your survival will be contingent upon what you're able to let go of. And if you're not willing to let go of it, then you won't experience God in your life who is able to do much more than what you can do keeping that thing in your hands. A lot of us think we're waiting on God, and God is saying, no, I'm waiting on you, and I got more time than you, trust me. She puts the baby in a wicker basket and places it in the Nile. Now, I know some of you scholars are thinking, now, how did you get she gave it to God by putting it in a basket and putting it in the Nile? I'm glad you asked. Wicker basket in the Hebrew is translated ark. Y'all didn't get that? The ark found in Genesis 6 was used for the salvation of Noah's family. So he built the ark for purposes of salvation. So when she put the baby in the wicker basket, which is translated ark, she didn't put the baby in there for death. She put the baby in there for life. She had the full expectation that if I give this baby to the ark, if I place faith in the ark, Jesus Christ, then my life will be saved. So this wicker basket actually represents the ark, which represents Jesus Christ, who's our salvation. So she was fully expecting salvation by putting the baby in the ark. So she put it in the hands of God. She went to the prayer closet. She came to the church service. She had an expectation that if I go to God with my problem and put it in his hands and let it go out of my hands, that he can do a much better job in the basket than I can do in my hands. And so she's saying here, God's word is saying here, that you need to get ready if you haven't gotten ready, and take that situation and put it in the hands of God. But not only did she put it in the wicker basket, it says she covered it with tar and pitch. Genesis 6, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Noah and said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall cover it with tar and pitch. So then I had to look up pitch. Well, what's pitch? The Hebrew word for pitch is kefer. The root word of the Hebrew word means atonement. Oh my goodness. Atonement has to do with reconciliation, forgiveness of sins. So she had to repent. She had to say, it is actually sinful to trust me than it is to trust you. I repent, Lord. Here's the situation. Let me reconcile my trust in you and my faith in you. How do you know if you trust God? I can tell by what you do. I can tell by whether you give them the baby or not. Anybody can say they believe until there's a baby that has to be given up. And once there's a baby that has to be given up, then all of a sudden, there's some reconciliation that needs to happen. And so she is in a repentant state that, Lord, I am sorry that I thought more of my hands than I did of your hands. So let me reconcile. And how I reconcile is by giving my life away, giving my situation away, actually placing it in your hands. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, so that it might be so, simply because God said so. Faith is actionable. You can feel faith-ish and not have much faith. You can feel like you don't have a lot of faith and have a whole lot of faith, because faith has to do with your feet and your movement, not just your feelings. And here she's reconciling with God because she's saying, I'm going to put it in the basket. I'm going to cover it with tar and pitch so that it's sealed from the devastation of the Nile. Don't you know that if you're in Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, you are sealed by the Spirit. Don't you know that there is Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So she's sealing it with the full expectations that the crocodiles won't be able to get through it. She's sealing it with the full expectation that even if I put my baby in the same scenario where everybody else is drowning, my baby will have destiny. The Nile was the place of devastation, but for her, it was the place of deliverance. The Nile was the place where everybody else was dying, but for her, it was the place where she would be surviving. Because in the hands of God, you can be in the same scenario where everybody else is getting destroyed and be experiencing victory. Here she is placing the baby. What we need to do, I'm giving it to the hands of God. Now notice, she doesn't put the baby in the Nile without a wicker basket. Okay, there's wicker basket, then Nile. Okay, I need you to understand this. If there's no wicker basket, you're gonna be dead. You have to have the wicker basket. Meaning, the expectation of what you're letting go is that God will save it. I want to make sure, Pastor Kevin, that nobody thinks that I'm saying, well, great, I'm going to let my marriage go. The pastor said I can let it go. I'm just going to take this marriage like a football and punt it. Boom. Oh, no. That's not expectation of salvation. That's just selfish. No, he says wicker basket. If I'm letting it go, I'm letting it go for the purpose of salvation. That God will bring it back. Now, okay, here we go. Are y'all still with me? Yeah. Are you tracking? Okay, so she does, remember, put yourself in the story. This is very difficult. A mother, you're talking about trusting God with your situation. She's trusting God with a literal baby. Whatever your situation is hard, but it ain't like this. She's putting a baby with the crocodiles? That is a level of trust that we can only aspire to. But that's the level of trust that God deserves. She puts the baby in the Nile. Now, verse 4 says, his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. So this is Moses' sister Miriam. Moses' sister Miriam is watching this like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. She's watching her mother's faith. And at first, it's scary to watch the generation before you or your parents show faith and just give things to God. You're thinking to yourself, you've lost your mind. But this little girl is watching her mother's faith, okay? I need you to remember that and lock that in the back of your mind, okay? She's watching her mother's faith. At the moment that Moses' mother puts him in the Nile. Watch what happens. Verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the Nile with her maidens walking along the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and said to her maid to bring it over and sent her maid to go get it, and she brought it to her. So When Moses' mother puts the baby in the Nile, by luck and chance, Pharaoh's daughter decides she stinks and wants to come take a bath in the Nile. I need to go take a bath at the moment Moses' mother puts the baby in the Nile because God's not doing anything. It's just all happenstance and luck. And Pharaoh, as the story goes, Pharaoh's daughter says, hey, go get that basket. The basket comes over. It's a baby. And she says, oh, my goodness, coochie, coochie, coo. This is all luck and chance that Pharaoh's daughter loves babies. She knows it's a Hebrew boy, but she doesn't care because she just felt pity in her heart. It's just kind of a thing that happened. But I want you to notice that now Moses is taken out. But God's sovereignty would only pick up what she put down. If she doesn't put it down, then Pharaoh finds that boy a different way. When she puts it down, then God's sovereignty comes and picks him up. God's sovereignty is waiting on you to put it down. Because he has a plan. He's waiting on you to stop doing his job. Pharaoh's daughter, shoop, picks the baby up. And she says, coochie, coochie, coo. And then watch this. Remember that thing I told you to put in the back of your head? What did I tell you to put in the back of your head? You don't remember. Miriam. Miriam was watching. So at first she's nervous, but she's also watching everything that I just told you play out. Pharaoh's daughter pick it up. She's watching the maid go get it. She's watching Pharaoh's daughter say, coochie, coochie, coo. And now she's watching her mother's faith play out. See, when you give your things to the Lord, parents, your children get to watch God work in your life. They get to watch it play out. And when they're able to watch faith work, then they know faith works. But we talk a lot in church, but nobody's trusting God. And so they're out there in the culture just trying to figure it out on social media like everybody else because they've never seen their parents put it in the Nile. And here Miriam is watching coochie, coochie, coo. She's watching Pharaoh's daughter do all these things. She's watching this play out and she's like, immediately, the boy is not even in the Nile anymore. He's out. So now her faith is conjured up and she wants to be a part of God's plan. Watch this. Verse 7, then his sister, Miriam, said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse from you, from the Hebrew women, so that she may nurse the child for you? Y'all ain't, come on, Spring House. Miriam's daughter, it's a little girl. Now you got to understand, her faith is conjured up because she's seeing God work. You can't just go up to Pharaoh's daughter. That's not how this works. They can have you killed. You're supposed to be a slave. If she's going up to Pharaoh's daughter, that means her faith in God has been conjured up. She is no longer afraid. She knows this God thing works. So she's coming against the culture now at a young age. Young people, you don't have to wait till you're old. God can use you when you're young. And so she comes. Y'all still with me? Y'all getting tired? Okay. So she comes up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, listen here, I got an idea. You like the baby, right? Yeah, so coochie, coochie, coo. I saw you doing that. I think it's a great idea. Since you like the baby, you don't want him to go hungry. I can go get a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby for you. You know what Pharaoh's daughter's response was? That's a great idea. I would love that. That's awesome. Let's do that. That's a great idea. Little did Pharaoh's daughter understand that Miriam was just going to take the baby back to the mother. She says in verse 8, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Woo! You got to be kidding me. That child said, I love this. Let's go. Hey, I got an idea. Let's do this. Pharaoh's daughter, not knowing she's being used by God, is about to give the baby right back to the mother against the edict of her own father. I need you to understand that a boomerang only comes back when you let it go. That God is trying to return to you the very thing that you have to trust him to put down. And he's going to work, the providence of God, he's going to work out the details and bring that thing right back around. But not only is he going to bring it around, you're talking about God. Okay, Springhouse, this is God we're talking about. He don't just do the normal. Okay, y'all don't know the story. So let me show you how to, okay, let me read this to you. You're going to trip out. You're going to trip out. Okay, here it goes. Pharaoh's daughter said, go get the mother. She didn't say go get the mother, but go ahead, go get the Hebrew woman. So the girl went and got the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to the child's mother, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. She got paid to nurse her own baby? Because you need to understand that God can do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that you can ask or think. Watch this. According to the power that works in you. Everybody jumps over pews with the first part of Ephesians 3:20. They forget the last part. He can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think according to the power that works in you. So if you're experiencing a little bit of God, he's saying, well, I'm experiencing a little bit of you. Because when God's sovereignty picks something up, she got paid to do what she would have done for free. You got to be kidding me. And this all came from one point and one concept. Let it go.